last Sunday night, and I realize many of you might not have been here, it's either Sunday night or Sunday morning, I did something that I am not proud of while I was preaching. I'm going to tell you, I know you are, some of you looking at me like, what could you have done? Well, give me just a second. I misrepresented Scripture, and here's how I did that. I was preaching about Philip, and I knew that Philip was related in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. But it was Philip who said that 500 pennyworth were not enough to feed the 5,000 plus women and children. In that story, while I was telling it, I related it that it was Philip who was bringing the boy, the lad with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and that is not correct. That was Andrew that did that. That is not a discrepancy in the Word of God. That was my mind in that moment failing me. And I did not realize that until Wednesday night when I was driving down the road and I was listening to John chapter number 6. So you might not even noticed. But I would hate for you to be somewhere talking to someone about the Lord and you'd be telling them, yeah, you know, when Philip brought the little boy in, they're like, well, I know that story and that's not how that happened. Well, that's what my preacher said. I take it very seriously what I say from the pulpit. And I realize that it will have an eternal impact on everybody in this room. And so every Sunday is important. Every time that I stand to preach is important. So all I can do is tell you what happened and ask you to please forgive me, if you will, and we can continue on and keep going in the book of John. So I love you and I appreciate each and every one of you being here. All right, John chapter number 2. We're going to get into some fun stuff this morning. Amen. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you have done already. Thank you for the song service and the testimonies. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to our church. I don't know why, Lord, that you're so good to us outside of the fact that you love us. Lord, you said that if we would call that you would answer and you would show us great and mighty things that we didn't even know. Lord, I believe that Gateway is seeing great and mighty things now. And so, Lord, I pray that you would keep the unity of our church. Lord, I realize as I stand over this congregation how fragile unity and harmony is. Lord, accept your Holy Spirit, lead, guide, and direct those things will soon disappear. Father, have your will in your way. Use us, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. Forgive me of my many sins and my shortcomings, Lord. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. In looking at this story, it is always known, of course, and as what it is, Jesus turning the water into wine. And before I go any further and preach to you in context what this is about, I of course need to address the elephant in the room concerning wine. I do not believe that this story was given to us as a license to partake of the fruit of the vine to the point of damaging our lives. I believe that there is danger in the excessiveness. Now, I'm not unwise enough to look out on a crowd this size and know that some of you may disagree with me, and that's okay if you do. I look at this scripture, and I also look at other places in scripture, and there is danger in it. In the story of Noah after that great victory, and how that he came off of the ark and the ark rested, it was Noah who got drunk because of too much wine. You guys know what came out of that. Later on, a man named Lot also was given much wine and ended up committing incest, not once but twice. Had he done that sober-minded? Probably not. I haven't found many families or homes where alcohol of any form has truly benefited those homes. I haven't found any. I've counseled with many over the last 20 plus years, and I've sat down with families where alcohol has been the big thing that took the life of a loved one in an auto accident. I've also sat in an office with a little mama whose face was black and blue because daddy came home drunk. You will not convince me that there is great help for our world in alcohol. This is my opinion of it. I realize that 1 Timothy 5:23, that Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. He didn't tell him to get drunk. And he didn't tell him to go and to act a certain way. See, I have both felt the effects of alcohol and I have seen the effects of alcohol and what it does to people. And it will take someone who is normally even-tempered and well-mannered and turn them into something that is sloppy and ungodly. And it damages families and homes. We worry about hard drugs. I am terrified. I'm just going to be honest with you for a minute if I can. I am terrified of drugs like fentanyl and heroin. And I believe that any pastor that gets in his pulpit and is afraid to call those things out is extremely unwise. We have a whole generation that sees these toxic things, and I'm not talking about the toxicity of a person's personality. I'm talking about the actual physical drugs that can easily be ingested and can take the life of someone. And oftentimes those drugs are introduced where alcohol already is. I'm not unwise to these things. But you also need to know something about me. Yes, I take a firm stance on alcohol. However, if you are the one that is drunk and you are the one that uses alcohol in excess, I love you and I want you here. And if you were drunk out of your mind last night, I want you here and you're welcome at Gateway Baptist Church. And you may have an addiction, you may have a problem, you may have this that you're dealing with and that you're working through, but I promise you, I want you here. You are my friend, and the Word of God can help you work through your addiction and what you're facing. I fully believe that. Please know that. I'm not trying to run anybody off. And guess what? They're going to play this on the radio, so there'll be quite literally thousands more that will hear this message, and that'll be all right. So we'll just go ahead and say this. If you're a drunk, if you're a drug addict, if you have this addiction, if you're addicted to pornography, if you're addicted to any addiction, you name it, you're welcome here. I want you here because I want you under the preached Word of God where you can get some help for your life and some hope in your life. Amen? You're exactly my target audience, and I love you, and I want you here. Now, can we look at John chapter 2? The Bible says it's the third day. Now, if you've been following along with us in John chapter number 1, you know that the third day, this would equal to be about the seventh day. This would be the third day after Nathanael has been birthed into the family of God. And so we're looking at quite possibly the very first week of Jesus' ministry on earth. And that week ends with a marriage in Cana. Now, Cana is a small village that's really thought to be in the highlands of Galilee, and it's only mentioned three times in Scripture, and all three are in the book of John. Now, there was another place in the Old Testament also named Cana, but it is a different location. It had the same name, but it is a different place. And so Cana of Galilee, which is the reason why John makes the distinction that it's of Galilee. It's not at that time, a Philistine nation or a Philistine place. This is a place that had been named Cana. And the Bible says that this marriage was taking place there, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, we don't know what capacity that Jesus' mother was there. Perhaps she was there. I personally believe that she was there perhaps as a type of servant, as someone that was there to help with the service or to assist in serving others. And also, Jesus and His disciples were invited to be there, and thank God for that. The reason that I believe that His mother would have been part of the servants is because later on, she speaks directly to the servants as though she knows them, as though she's been working with them, as though she understands what they're dealing with and what they're facing. And so we'll talk about that here in just a moment when we get there. So John the Apostle is setting the scene of what's happening here at this marriage in Cana of Galilee, and he mentions to us that the mother of Jesus was there, even though he does not call her by name. And he also says that Jesus and his disciples were called or invited to the marriage. So you have this incredible event going on, and if I can take just a moment and explain to you what this event is. When we think of a wedding ceremony, we think of a Saturday afternoon, 2, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, maybe 11 o'clock in the morning or 7 o'clock at night, however you do it. But most cases we think of a Saturday, and we know that there is the wedding time, and I've been blessed to do several of them. Many of you sitting in this room this morning, that I've been blessed to partake and officiate your wedding ceremonies, and thankful for that. But this wedding was not like our wedding where it was just a day thing or a weekend thing. This thing would have stretched out for over a week. They would have been having a celebration all that time just so that they could celebrate these two people getting married. Now, that's quite a little celebration, amen? Could you imagine, could y'all imagine, you mothers and fathers of brides, could y'all imagine 5 days of having to fork out and foot the bill? Me neither, and I got one coming, amen? And so, that don't mean you're getting a 5-day wedding. Somebody say amen right there. So this is what's happening, and to understand this marriage ceremony, it was a big deal that as they were there for this week-long celebration, that the bridegroom supplied everything that was necessary for all the guests that were bidden there. And so we know that there were likely other people there from the community. We know that there were people there from Cana, and that also Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, and Jesus and his disciples, 4 or 5 men, were there already with him. Then verse number 3 kind of takes a turn, and it says, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine." time. Now, I'm not real sure exactly why that Jesus was brought this request. I think we'll find out here in just a moment. But there was something that Mary knew about her son that she understood that no one else did. Now, there are some commentators that believe that she didn't fully realize his ability and his potential. But I beg to differ, because the Bible says that she saw him in the temple disputing with those doctors and the Pharisees and the elders. And the Bible says that she pondered those things in her heart. I believe that Mary knew full well and understood full well who and what Jesus was and what he was capable of. Amen. I don't think it caught her by surprise what he does next in this passage of Scripture. I don't think it surprised her one bit. I believe that she had full confidence and understanding in knowing that Jesus could help in this situation. So the situation is that we have a marriage going on. This marriage is going to last for 4 or 5 days. And while that thing is going on, you've got to supply what is necessary for this wedding celebration to continue. Under Jewish law, the bridegroom, the family of the bridegroom, they were actually under a legal obligation. Could you imagine inviting somebody to your home to give them what they stand in need of, and now you are legally obligated to supply all of their needs for the next 4 or 5 days? Whew. When y'all come to my house, I'll give you a glass of water. Somebody say amen right there. I don't know if we'll get to the snacks, but we'll try. And so here are these people that under Jewish law were actually bound by law to give the people what they stood in need of and to provide them with a good time. It was their responsibility for this celebration to go off without a hinge or without a hook, I guess you could say. And so she went to Jesus, Mary went to Jesus and said to him, they have no wine. Now, of course, Jesus answers her and says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Jesus' hour, in case you were wondering, is the crucifixion. His hour was not when he was in the temple disputing with the elders. His hour was not when he turned the water to wine here. His hour was not when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And all of those great miracles, those were not the hours. They were not the pinnacle. But the hour that Jesus came to the earth is the hour that he laid down his life and gave his life on the cross of Calvary. So when you read that term, mine hour is not yet come, that's what Jesus is speaking of. He's talking about the time that he will give the ultimate price for the sins of the world. That's what mine hour means. You'll read that a few other times in Scripture, and we'll see it more as we go through the book of John. But Jesus says something that to us in our culture seems somewhat harsh, doesn't he? I'll tell you this, I love my mama, and I will never, ever, 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 ever throw a few more forevers and two more evers on there, call my mama woman. Not going to do it. And so Jesus says something to her, but in their culture and in the understanding of who Jesus was, now Mary has just elevated Jesus from being just her son to being the Son of God. Because now she's come to him with a petition. She's not demanding him anything. She's not telling him what to do. So you can't pray to Mary and expect Jesus to do Mary's bidding. Somebody say amen right there. So what you do, you go directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what she demonstrates here. And so he asked her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Why is this my problem? They don't have enough. What can I do about it? I like how Mary answers the crowd, or even to him. You guys are reading along. I know we're at verse number 5. His mother saith unto the servants. This is why I think that Mary was either part of the servants or was there guiding the servants or doing something with them, is because she speaks directly to them as though they're standing in a crowd. as though they're right next to him. She doesn't wait 4 or 5 minutes and then go to the servant. She directly, now Jesus is there, and that just lets me know that Jesus came to the lowly and the servants, amen, and works in on their behalf, and thank God for that. But here is Mary who turns to the servants and says to them, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Whatever the Lord tells you to do, do that. Could you imagine if those that were there would have decided that they didn't want to do what Jesus said? Can you imagine how much different this story would have been if they would have decided that, yes, she is the mother of Jesus, but we don't know about this Jesus guy. I mean, this is his first miracle that is recorded that we know about. And so maybe they were thinking, I don't know. Can you imagine if these lowly servants had not had faith? See, the bridegroom and the master of ceremonies, the governor of the feast, if you will, he was the one that would make sure everything was running. He would also make sure that people had just enough, but not too much. He would balance the act of the food. He would maybe make sure that they got all their needs met, but they didn't have so much that there wasn't enough left over. And so could you imagine if those servants would have just outright refused to obey Jesus or to do what he says? This story would have ended much differently, wouldn't it? How about your story? Think about the times that you've deliberately disobeyed the Lord. Now, we hadn't even gotten to the good stuff yet. But how much different your life could be. I look back over my short 43 years and I think about the times that I wasted and the things that I done where I was just simply disobedient to the Lord. Simply not serving Him. Simply didn't want to. And I realized that I could what if all day long, and I'm not trying to get that point across. I'm just simply trying to get you to see that obedience is what opens the doorway for the Lord to pour out a blessing. She said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And there were set there 6 water pots of stone. Now that's important. The reason that it is important is because they are water pots, they are not wine pots. There had never been wine inside of these. And the reason and how I know that is because they were for the purifying of the Jews. So this would have been clean water. And here's how the Jews feel about the purification process that they go after. Mark 7:3 says, "Except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the traditions." It was a traditional thing that they had clean water so that when they got to sit down to eat, they could wash their hands. And the Bible says that they do it off. They did it as much as they could. They were not like me, where you got a little smudge of grease on your hand, you pick up your bologna sandwich, go on about your business. Somebody say amen right there. I'm not Jewish. I'm not a Hebrew. But they had a practice, they had a law, and that law said, wash your hands, because that which goes in a man, that's what defiles him. That's what they believed. And Jesus taught right the opposite of that. In Mark chapter number 7, he taught that which comes out of a man, that's what defiles him. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen. And so we see in this situation here that there are 6 water pots of stone that are there for the purifying of the Jews, and they contain 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now, I've done some study on this little word firkins, and quite honestly, it could mean a couple of different things, but the most common thing that I've seen is that it comes out to about 9-10 gallons. So there could have been anywhere from 30 to even up to 150 gallons if you look at some measurements of what could have been there. So there was a lot that could be changed from water into wine. There was a whole lot going on here. These firkins were used to measure the amount of that big pot there that was in front of them, where they had the water that they had never used before, and water that was clean, so that they could get the cleansing that they thought they needed in the ceremonial law. Jesus saith unto them, verse number 7, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. So that also lets me know that those water pots had been drained out and they had brought some of it out so that people could clean their hands. But there's something, I promise you, I'm trying not to let go of what I really want to say because I'm not there yet. And I know we've read it already, but there's a much deeper meaning to this than just Jesus turning the water into wine. They filled them up to the brim. They took the water pots and they decided, not only will we trust Jesus, but we're going to trust Him to the maximum amount. We're going to fill them all the way full. We're not just going to fill them halfway full. Y'all remember that? That's what Peter did. Now, Peter was here at this miracle when this took place. But when Peter had gone out there on the ship and he had toiled all night, y'all remember that? He told Jesus, Jesus said to go out there and launch out in the deep and let down your nets, plural, and you'll pull in a draft of fishes. And Jesus said, Peter said, we fished all night, we've toiled all night, we know what we're doing, we're experienced fishermen, Nevertheless, Lord, at thy word, I let down my net, singular. And the Bible says he let down that net and he drew it up and the net broke. His nets wouldn't have broke if he had listened to Jesus. That's very similar. The similar principle is here. Had these people not filled the water pots to the brim, they would have showed that they had doubt in the ability of Jesus to do what he was about to do. So we don't know exactly how it happened. We don't know exactly when it happened. But I believe it was immediate that Jesus says in verse number 8, draw out now. Now Jesus didn't doubt himself here. He didn't say, draw out now and let me taste it. Now I don't know about y'all's house, but my house making sweet tea is a big deal. And can't just everybody make sweet tea, because some people put too much sugar in it, and some people put not enough sugar in it. I like sweet tea. I don't like sweet syrup. I got kids. They like sweet syrup. And so there have been times that I'll get my tea jug out, and I'll get my right amount of sugar in there, and I'll stir that while the water's filling, you know, like I'm really doing something. I'm talking about this are culinary skills, man. I stir that thing and then I'll take my spoon and dip it down in there and get me a little bit like I ladle it out. And that's good sweet tea right there. I sample it to make sure that I'm right, you know. And even the kids, they drink some of it and they, oh, Daddy, that's good sweet tea. It's a big deal. I do that because I doubt my ability, even though I've done it hundreds, if not thousands of times, made a gallon of sweet tea. Jesus didn't doubt himself. He's not me. He said, draw it out and take it to the governor of the feast. This is the guy that's going to decide whether or not this is any good. This guy has the power to shut down the whole party and say, no, we're not continuing. We've got not just bad wine that we've kept to the last, but horrible wine, if he so deemed it necessary. But he didn't. Jesus, confident in the ability that God had given him, said to the servants, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and he knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. Now I like that too. The servants, they didn't sample it either. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and he makes this great statement in verse number 10. Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. And this is the beginning of miracles. Now, I know you're probably thinking, well, Brother Josh, you're about done. Let's take a trip. Jesus is stepping into his earthly ministry. He is becoming now known as a prophet of God. In this one instant, in this one afternoon, he goes from Jesus of Nazareth, Joseph's son, the carpenter, to Jesus, Lord of all. That's what happens here in this one little thing right here. He goes from an incredible expansion to his ministry is taking place here. So he becomes God's prophet, at least to the eyes of the people that are abroad, that are there with him. So we got to go all the way back to the book of Moses. All the way back to Exodus to find the real meaning of this. Because as Moses was called on the backside of the desert and he testified to Pharaoh, it did not become real in the people's eyes until the prophet of God turned the water into blood. And it began that judgment. The Bible teaches us that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the prophet of God in the Old Testament showed judgment on the world by turning the water into blood. But when the new prophet came, see, wine in the Bible, even though we Baptists don't like it, it represents joy. It represents gladness. It represents happiness. This is why wine and the Holy Spirit are often mentioned together in the Word of God. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's there. And so this prophet of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, takes this water and instead of keeping and perpetuating judgment on God's people, he turns the water into wine, into joy, and to gladness. Water represents cleansing. Water represents washing. Water represents the Word of God flowing and moving. The Word of God, Jesus Christ in the flesh, took His ability that God had given Him, and instead of placing judgment as Moses did in the Old Testament at the beginning of the law, opens up joy and gladness and salvation to people, and He demonstrated so by turning the water into wine. Are y'all okay? The way some of you are looking at me, I don't know if I've made you mad or if I'm breaking news to you. I don't know. But this law that they have been under all of those years, that the effect of the law that they've got to do, that, I mean, I just read to you, they had all these pots of water there so that they could keep the law at a joyous occasion. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He is the perfection of the law, the fulfillment of the law. And He brings joy and gladness to all of those who will partake of Him. This story of the wine is not a license for you to go out and sin against God. It's not a place where you can decide that you want to do whatever you want to and live and go off however you want to. It is in fact a place where Jesus demonstrated what His entire ministry would be. And that was bringing life and joy and gladness to all who would believe on His name. Christ's glory is revealed here. The disciples' faith was increased here. He said that draw it out and go to him and go to the master of the feast and the governor of the feast, and he takes it to him and he brags about how the good wine is there now. And then the Bible says in the beginning of miracles did Jesus of Cana, in Cana of Galilee. He chose a most obscure, insignificant town. Why didn't he go to Jerusalem? That's where all the heads of state were. That's where all the big wigs for Israel were. They were in Jerusalem, and they knew things in Jerusalem. And Jesus chooses, the Word of God chose this little insignificant place to start His ministry. And He worked mighty works, and His disciples believed on Him. And He manifested His glory, and He did it in this little bitty place. May you're here this morning, and you think, man, there's nothing that God can do with me. Why don't you just be a willing vessel? You've been living up under judgment all this time. You've been living up under the heartache all this time of disappointment and discouragement. And man, maybe you're here and you've been doing everything right and you just feel like you're just about to throw in the towel. I can't do it anymore. I can't do everything right anymore. I can't live right. Serving the Lord is not about what you can do. It's about what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Do I want to give Him my best? Absolutely. Do I want to serve Him with gladness? Absolutely. But the marriage at Cana, where Jesus turned the water into wine, is not a license for us to sin and to live any way we can. It is an opportunity for us to brag on how good God is. When He looked here at these people and He had compassion on them, He didn't have to turn that water into wine. He didn't have to provide their needs. He didn't have to increase their faith. He didn't have to glorify the Father there. He did it. He did it because He loved them. Same reason He loves us. Same thing He did because He loves us. All this worry I've had. Am I going to go drinking? No. Am I capable of getting caught up in it? Absolutely. Are we capable of getting caught up in all the peripheral things? Absolutely. But when our life glorifies God, which is what Jesus did, it changes the story. It changes the narrative. And it takes it away from what we want it to be and puts the focus back on the glorification of God. Lord, You've heard this message this morning. You've heard what I preached. I don't know what You will do in this service, but I believe, Lord, that You're well able to accomplish all that we stand in need of. Lord, I'm nobody. I'm nothing. And I believe, Lord, that we've examined Your Word. Help us, Lord, to let the Word of God speak. Forgive me, Father, my many sins. Thank You for the joy and the gladness that You've brought into my life. I pray, Lord, that if there be someone here that's bound by addiction of whatever type, Lord, maybe there's some that are struggling with a load of guilt and shame in their life. God, would You help? Lord, would You open up the winds of heaven and pour out a blessing on them? God, would You move in this invitation time? Have Your own way, Lord. In Jesus' name. If you're able, would you stand with us this morning?
Page 410.